I may have said things this morning that I already regret, so I'll see you at home, babe. It's good to see you. Yes. It's a place of forgiveness and grace, isn't it, Steve? Amen. Just a little note that about halfway through this message, I'm going to play a five-minute video, and Pastor Bless translated it into Karen for me, and Mr. Thane edited it. So, where are you, Bless? Okay, so if any of you don't have the script already in Karen, and it would be helpful to you, just put up your hands, and Pastor Bless has it for you. Okay, we're good. So the greatest thing, that's what I've called this message. And it wasn't until last night as I was working over it that I realized my very next slide is this. And I didn't necessarily mean to imply that the greatest thing is that. However, their fries, when they're hot, you know, that first 3 or 4 minutes, my daughter Zoe works there. She says people sometimes ask for, I want my fries hot. And you can actually get that. They'll cook up a batch for you. It's kind of irritating for them, but they'll do it. I shouldn't say it's irritating, but it's, and you know, 5 minutes after they're done, though, when they're cool, they're not the greatest thing, are they? They're like, bleh. Move on. Okay. The point of McDonald's is I have the delight of walking my daughter, or Zoe, to McDonald's. On days off and when I have time, we walk with her there. And it's, or I walk with her. It's 3 kilometers there, 3 kilometers home. And I just love it. It's my favorite time with Zoe. We just chit-chat. There's no screens to distract us. And so we just talk about life. She talks about the stories she's writing. She's a gifted storyteller, or the stuff, the illustration she's done. And we just talk about life. And then on the way home, I walk home, and I have another conversation. And I walk home with God. And I chit-chat with him. And I realize that I've done this for so long, I just take it for granted. But, you know, I'm just kind of, this is a really pretty world. And I enjoy what's growing. And it's been 36 years now that I realize I have this ongoing conversation with God. And I'm not alone. And so much has changed because of that. I'm not afraid of dying. And that's kind of new. I mean, I'm not looking forward to it. I mean, I wonder how much it's going to hurt. But I'm not really afraid. It's not this big end-all, be-all. I know there's something beyond. It's kind of taken the fear away from me. And as I get older and the inevitability of it kind of gets closer, I realize I'm not getting anxious about it. There's some ways that I'm kind of excited. I mean, I'm not going to throw myself off a bridge, but you know, I'm looking forward to what he's got because I know it's true. And as I'm walking home and that fear's gone and I'm talking to God, I also, it changes how I look around. I look at the trees and I realize, wow, this is a really beautiful world. And somehow they speak to me, and they should, because the Creator who made me made this world, and somehow we're connected. And the beauty of this world, it's for me. And you start to realize, you know, I'm not, these aren't things at a distance from me. The world and you and I were put in it on purpose, and it's meant to speak to us. And then if you've ever walked with me, and I came across some strangers yesterday as I was walking home. You know, I stop and I talk to strangers and I have a conversation. And it was kind of nice because they were outdoors and I said, what are you doing outside? You know, because they had a little kid out there. I said, is it a smoker's break or whatever? And I said, no, our kid just wanted to play outside in the rain. So they were outside in the rain. And I realize, though, that I see people differently. In the 36 years since I've known God, I see people and I realize, actually, not only am I related to this creation, I'm related to them. The same Creator who made me made them. Amen? Every person you walk across out there is made by the same Father in heaven. I still remember when that first came to me. I'd be sitting on a bus and looking at people, and usually you're kind of, you know, I was on the bus early in the morning heading to the steel mill, and everyone's got their grump face on. But after I came to faith, I realized, no, these are people loved by God. There's a delight in human beings. God made a lot of us because he likes people. And so all these things are going through my mind. It's 36 years. I know God. He's with me all the time. And that's the greatest thing. The purpose of life is to know God. And it's not just this intellectual thing. It means I know him. I'm part of his creation. I know the people around him. His life is within me. That's the purpose of life. And we've only, as we come to faith, we've just barely opened the touch the tip of the iceberg of all he has for us. And we're coming into, and one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this is we're coming into our annual meeting. And at that annual meeting, we do some very necessary legal things to keep us on track. We pass a budget and we affirm leaders. But it's a time to think about who we are. And may I encourage you, we've got at the back, and we'll have them downstairs, massive sheet, 42 pages of paper that says Living Hope Christian Fellowship, all documents. Yes, you want to hold it up for me, honey? This is the, and grab that. But it's got all the paperwork of how we're organized, but it also talks about who we are. And it starts off with our motto, vision, and mission statements, and then moves into our statement of faith. And this is our motto. This is the catchphrase we have to remind us what we do together. We love God and we share him with others. When I was a kid, if you got a new album, I was talking about it with Zoe on the way here, because she takes her USB stick and shoves it in my car and suddenly it plays music. You know, she's got 10,000 songs on there and it's easy and she just downloads them off the internet. But I learned music, you know, that Led Zeppelin 4 rocked, because a friend told me in word of mouth, and you had to go out and buy it. But word of mouth passed on good news. My friends wanted to share with me Led Zeppelin 4. And so I heard Stairway to Heaven and said yes. But that's what we do with Jesus, with God. We love him, and we share him with others because we're excited about that. That's our motto. Our vision, we strive to be a gracious community of believers. That means we try and be good and kind people so that if you came in amongst us, you'd find yourself forgiven, and we'd offer each other a lot of grace, a lot of slack. We'd overlook sins and encourage one another to love. Demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ through service, reaching out to the world around us to join in a deep, joyful relationship with God. That's what we have to share. We love God and share him with others, that there is this relationship that's deep and joyful and light-giving, and that you can walk around for the rest of your life just kind of aware that God's there, right? And that he likes you. He saved you. And then we have a mission statement, and there are 7 items in it, but I just wanted to pull out item 5 because it kind of sums it up. Reaching out to our communities, friends, neighbors, colleagues, the people you work with or go to school with, and the broader world, both practically, that means we do things for the sake of others, and with the message of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ came and gave his life for people so they could be reconnected through faith with our Creator. Amen? It's who we are. It's who we've said we are. These were carefully thought through as this group of people was born as a new church, born as Living Hope Christian Fellowship. This is what we're about: loving God and sharing him with others. This happened to me 36 years ago. Some people got together, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada got together and said, look, there's a whole bunch of lost young people in the ski resorts of this country. They're going there and they're running away and they're getting high and they're sleeping with each other and they're skiing and playing, but they don't know life. And so what can we do to bring into the beauty of that creation the good news about Jesus? Well, they collected the best and the brightest, or they canvassed coast to coast young men and women to come live in Whistler. 3 men and 3 young women, all between the ages of 18 and about 22, 23, 24, and they rented a house. That's it. That's from Google Maps. There were 2 of them side by each. I think one has been turned into that spectacular home to the left of it, but we called that the House of the Good Shepherd. And they put in a set of house parents, and a pastoral couple who were actually even a little younger than Derek and Lisa. And then they tithe 50% of their income. And their purpose was to love God and share him with others through practical means. And those practical means were they ran an open kitchen. Like, I was living, renting a house that had a picnic table for a dining room table, and I was trying to cook for myself in a house of other people. So we were starving, basically, living on cereal and ramen noodles. And so they ran a place, and they knew that people had a need for food and friends and a safe place to go. And so a friend working with me on Worcester Mountain invited me over to that house with practical love and the message of the gospel, and I came to life. I came to life 36 years ago. But the thing is, after almost 36 years of knowing God, or if you've grown up in a Christian community, we can forget how good and amazing this is, right? I'm just a Christian because I'm a Christian because I'm a Christian. And I'm used to this, and I just walk around in life enjoying his love. And if you've grown up in this, and the truth is, churches can be messy places. Bad arguments can happen in churches. Churches can do bad things. But it's still way better. If you've lived your life outside a good church, outside this community, you don't know what it's like. But if you grow up in this goodness, or if, like me, it's been 36 years since the light came on, you can forget how amazing that is. And you can forget that I need to pass this on, that like people hadn't heard Led Zeppelin 4. Well, it's true. I mean, it was great. But people haven't heard the message of Jesus. People outside us, our neighbors, don't know this love. And it's easy to forget if it's been so long. It's been 36 years for me. I'm just used to it. I could just sit there and go, groovy God, you love me, you made me, my life is okay. I'm going to be in your kingdom, in the eternal kingdom when it comes, and when the earth is renewed, I'm going to be there. And we can forget that people don't know. And we can forget that people don't know. I can forget that I was rescued, that Jesus gave his blood to rescue me. And it is a danger for those of us growing up in the church, isn't it? That we can forget what an enormous privilege it is to have been given this life. So we can get together, and we can do good, and we can even do practical good to outreach to people, and we can be kind to each other, but we can forget that the purpose of all this is to share God with others, to draw them into this life-giving, eternal relationship. It's the big purpose of everything is to be loved by God and to love him in return. And by receiving this love, the Bible has a whole bunch of different phrases for it. They're born again. You need to be born twice to live forever, right? You're born once physically, you need to be born by his Spirit a second time. The Bible also calls it being washed, being cleansed, being renewed, having your sins forgiven, becoming a member of the body of Christ, becoming a son or daughter of God, being transformed. We need that. People need that. Our purpose is a Christian community as living hope, is to love God and do whatever is necessary so others might know him. Because the ultimate good is not just physical. We're not just out there trying to help people pay their rent and get food to feed their stomachs. We're using that, and that's part of God's love to open their hearts to what really matters. And the two aren't separable. You can't separate loving people physically from loving them spiritually. They overlap. One of my heroes in this regard is a man named William Booth. He was born in 1829 in England into a family that actually fell into quite a bit of poverty. And together with his wife, Catherine, they founded this organization which survives to this day. He's become a bit of a hero to me. About 30 years ago, I was given a book of his writings, and it just transformed me. He was so consumed by the need of people that he gave his life to the East End of London and to the poor of the world. Now, you need to know the social situation of the time was pretty grim. If you fall into difficulty in Canada, there are some social safety nets that will pick you up. They're not perfect and there are gaps in them, but we have welfare, we have hospitals, we have ambulances, we have food banks, we have addiction recovery centers. But they didn't then. They didn't then. He was moved by the plight his son told him about the homeless people sleeping on the banks of the River Thames. If any of you have been to London, you know that London's a rich city now, but they were sleeping on the banks of the River Thames, and it was terrible. The Thames was essentially an open sewer, terrible place, it stank, and homeless people slept there. And they were hungry, and they were sick. And child labor was not only not unusual, it was common. And people became generationally into poverty. And out of that kind of poverty, you know what happens? We see it nowadays. One of the reliefs people find in poverty sometimes is addictions. They didn't have cocaine and heroin and the kind of things we do now, or even good reefer. But what they had was alcohol, and lots of it. And in the poorest sections of London, they had what they called gin houses. And the alcohol industry made money selling alcohol to people in poverty. And a matter of fact, let me read a little quote. East End of London was a squalid, meaning messy, putrid, stinky labyrinth, tiny little alleys running this way and other, with 500,000 people. Every fifth house was a gin shop selling alcohol, and most had special steps to help even the tiniest, that is, children, reach the counter. No morals. I mean, you're in poverty, you're completely done, and your children are out working, and we'll sell anybody and everybody alcohol. And this broke William Booth's heart. And it broke his heart that the church, some of the church, seemed pretty unconcerned about this too. He wrote this because he recognized people in poverty need help physically and spiritually. My only hope for the permanent deliverance of people from misery, either in this world or the next, is the regeneration or remaking of the individual by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. He actually recognizes that's the first and primary need for people in poverty and addiction, and actually everybody, is that they be remade by God coming into them and actually having hope and power of the Holy Spirit that starts to transform situations. He goes on to say, but in providing for the relief of human misery, I reckon that I am only making it easy where it is now difficult, and possible where it is now all but impossible for men and women to find their way to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, hungry people need to be fed. And as I do this, I get to open their hearts to the message of the love of Jesus, because I'm doing Jesus' work by meeting human need. Amen? You can see, and as I go through what the kind of stuff that came out through this man and his wife Catherine's heart, you can see how it affects us to this very day. But he was pretty clear about what he was doing, and you can see it shows up in his name. We are, and he was a preacher, so we are a salvation people. This is our specialty, getting saved and keeping saved and then getting somebody else saved. Amen. 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 That's what he does. It's getting people saved, doing whatever's necessary, putting food in their bellies, helping them get work so that he could open their hearts to the real salvation, to life in this world and the next. And they came up with great innovations that you'll recognize today here in Canada. Soup kitchens, feeding the poor and the hungry, saying, we're going to go down there and put food in their bellies, and they did it. Hadley Farm, look up the Salvation Army, Hadley Farm. He said, look, these people have no skills, they're hungry, so what am I going to do? He scraped together a few bucks and bought a farm. And then he helped poor people come to the farm. He said, look, I'll give you some land, I'll teach you how to grow food, and we'll learn a trade. So cutting edge, you know, train people, feed people, give them worth. Job training in community. He started addiction recovery houses. You know, we see them today and we think that's just common. That came to his mind, said, look, people coming off alcohol need to have a place to get sober and sober up. And so he started alcohol recovery houses. He started women's shelters. He and Catherine started women's shelters because in poverty, young women find themselves on the street selling their bodies. And he said, this breaks my heart. Why are these 12, 13, 14-year-old girls on the street? And for battered women. He recognized that as always. So he built shelters. Can you see how the love of God strikes innovation to open people's hearts? He and Catherine did this. And they started rock and roll worship. Now, I'm going to show you a picture in a second, but you know, in our generation, the fact that we have drums and guitars on stage was actually an innovation. And there was a lot of pushback against it because that wasn't proper church music. But people started doing that to reach their generation with the music of the generation. This is the rock and roll band of his era. Look, there's a drum. My goodness, brass band. There's women. There's young folks. The church did not like what he did. And even worse, he took beer drinking songs and turned them into songs of worship. Amen. We take the rock and roll that we got high to and we turn it into praise to God. Right, Lyle? Amen. It's got an old tradition. And the church did not like it. The organized church of the day, and I don't want to say all of them because it's not wrong to paint everybody with a picture, but there was opposition to what he did. There was opposition from the traditional church because they didn't want alcoholics and drunkards in their midst. That's where you get the whole idea. Clean up before you come to church. And Jesus says, come to me and I'll help you clean up. Amen? We don't clean up to come to Jesus. We come to Jesus and he washes us with his spirit and his word. So the church didn't really like this. They rejected him giving women who had skill and leadership abilities, giving them leadership position. That was just not done. He had great opposition from the alcohol industry because he was disrupting their ability to make a profit by selling booze to addicts. It's wicked, but you realize that carries on. The cigarette industry has been busted for that. The alcohol industry would still like you to think that your life will be greatly enhanced and women will throw themselves all over you, men, and vice versa. If you drink booze, you'll have a Captain Morgan type of life. They never show you anybody lying in a pool of vomit and saying, woohoo! The alcohol industry hated what he was doing, and a matter of fact, organized violent opposition and attack marches that he held against drunkenness. And from those he preached to. He would go down and preach the downtown east side. And he had rocks thrown at him. And his wife talks about him coming home bruised and bleeding because of what he's doing. But he did it because he loved people and he knew the best gift he could give them was to know Jesus Christ. And then after those people came to faith, he challenged them to pass it on. And that's actually what I'm doing today to us, to me. It's what we do is we pass on the news to this. If any of you have gone through a 12-step program, you know that one of the 12 steps is having received this gift ourselves, we now go out and take it to others. And in this context, he pleads to Christians, don't forget that you have been saved, that you have been rescued, that you have been set free. That Jesus came to save the lost. So I'm going to come to a video now. And this is him. He's talking. He had a vision one day. He was riding in a coach, horse-drawn carriage, and he looked out the window and saw people. And then this vision came to him. And this is an edited and shortened vision of it, and it's been changed into more modern-day English. And it's pretty harsh, but it's how he felt, and it's his challenge to all of us to remember that we have been saved. For those of you whose language is Karen, I've given you the translation of this. Go Nathan and Richard, let's hear William Booth's message, A Vision of the Lost, it's called. You could probably back it right up, yeah.
I had a vision.
You can pick holes in some of the stuff he says, because it's appropriate to call God, I want to be close to you. But you can imagine him riding by and seeing the misery of people, saying, where's this church? Where's those who have been rescued? Sometimes it's hard to believe, you know, if you grow up in the church, to feel as rescued perhaps as someone like me who actually I called out to God because I couldn't get rid of my addictions. But we've all been rescued. There's none righteous, not one. And Jesus, at the cost of his own life, even if you were the only person on the world, bled and died for you, that you might be forgiven and regenerated and made whole. And he's pleading to you. Your neighbor may not be an addict, may not be sleeping homeless, may have a good job and a nice car, but they need to be rescued. My family needs to be rescued. Probably your friends and relatives need to be rescued. And Jesus, that's his job. He's out there rescuing. His spirit is going to him, and he's calling us to come alongside. That's kind of why we are here at Living Hope. Philippians verses 3, 8, and 9 kind of sum this up. What is the greatest thing of life? And you're going to use the same verse in three different translations just because it catches the flavor, and we're going to end up with the message. This is Paul writing. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. This same love is what motivated General William Booth and his wife Catherine to reach out to the poor so they could know Jesus. The contemporary English version puts it this way. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I've given up everything else and counted all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to him, that he's with me, that he made this world with me in mind and others with me in mind. And finally, the message puts it this way. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. It's the meaning of life. It is life. Alpha has reminded me of this. For those of you unfamiliar with Alpha, it's really, Alpha just means beginning. And it's the name of Jesus too. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. And Alpha actually is the Alpha and Omega because it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. And the whole purpose of the Alpha course is simply this, to remind and tell people that God loves them. God loves you and he loves me in such an amazing way. He gave his life that we could be embraced by him. And as I go through it again, I go, yeah, that's right. It all boils down to this. Jesus gave his life for you and for me. He loves you and he loves me. The love of God goes to sinners like you and me. And I'm going to invite my friend, sinner Bernie Dick, to come join me, sinner Frank Berto, on stage. Bernie, if you'd join me. Now, you guys need to know that whenever I ask people to stand up on stage, most of them would rather walk on barefoot through coals or memorize Shakespeare than come up on stage. But I'm going to ask Bernie a couple questions, because Bernie has experienced the love of Jesus Christ during our Alpha course. Hi, Ted. Hi, Scott. Hi, Doris. These are Bernie's new friends. Wonderful, Colton, Matthew, and on and on. Teresa, Lisa. So, Bernie, are we on here, Rich? Thank you very much. You can hold this. Okay. Now, first, actually, when we were talking out there, you said you were scared to death. You thought you might throw up. Like, this is not anything, but that you didn't have the power to do it. What did you say? Why are you able to do this?
Well, I said, God's not making me to do it. He's given me the power to do it. I didn't want to be up here this morning.
Amen. And so, Bernie, tell me, where were you born and how, in Fraser Valley, was it?
Abbotsford. Mennonite Brethren home.
Yes. Youngest of how many kids?
12.
12.
Yeah.
And did you, at what age did you walk away from the church?
14.
14.
It's simple. It was, the more you learn, the more you're guilty of for not practicing. So I closed the door. Then I went to Alpha and...
Yeah, so why did you come to Alpha?
I felt compelled to. Don't know why, I just did, and it's the best move I've ever made.
Amen. So what did you like about Alpha?
Everything. Everything. I learned forgiveness.
You learn on Alpha that actually really has changed your life?
All I can say is everything. It just opened up the door, and I just drank it up.
Amen.
It's just, I had to go through a lot. I had to learn how to forgive, though. That was the big one.
Yeah, and you made an interesting statement about forgiveness. You said forgiveness without...
strings. Yeah, remember that, do you?
Yeah, I do, because that was really important. You said you had to forgive, and what do you mean forgive without strings?
I made conditions to it. I'll forgive you if you... And then God was really talking to me. He says, yeah, you can't. Just forgive. Drop it, forgive it, just like Alpha said, and it's true. Just drop them, and it just goes from there. It's awesome. It's just awesome.
What has changed for you and relationship with God during this time?
I love God. His word comes first, and mine doesn't. My way don't work.
Sometimes it takes a while to figure that out, doesn't it?
Yeah, sometimes you got to get hit across the head.
Yes.
It's a big sign, and it's a big neon sign that you can't see until you open your eyes. Then you drink it in, and it feels wonderful. It feels awesome. I can't believe I'm up here.
Well, can we give Bernie a hand for being up here?
When I first started coming to this church, I said to you, there's no way you'll ever get me up there. Here I am. I'm ready to leave too.
Can I pray for you for a moment?
You can.
Father, thank you that Bernie has experienced your love. Thank you for the delight you're doing in him and Lisa's life with the entrance and the power of your Holy Spirit bringing your love to their hearts. I pray that his renewal and their renewal would speak to all of us and remind us once again that the simple message that you love us in Jesus' name transforms lives. In his name we pray. Amen.
I'll need all the help I can get.
Amen. As do we all, Bernie. As do we all. And here's the miracle, isn't it? God changed Bernie. But in changing Bernie, how he changes him changes us, right? Amen, Scotty? Scorchin' Scott? Ted? Doris? All you who came. We've had a wonderful time. Our Alpha group actually has had people in their teens to people Did we have anybody in their 60s on it? I don't think so, but we had people almost in their 60s, and it was just marvelous, and we had a great time downstairs. People who've never prayed out loud before, really in their lives, were praying out loud, and it was wonderful. I truly enjoyed. We had Matthew and Kelsey and Corbin and Colton and Wonderful and Shay. Man, we put Shay in the mix, and it just spices things up. I'm going to end with this, and then we can give thanks to God in song. This is my hope for all of us, so you can pass it. Hey, Shayster! Yep, you spice things up. This is my verses for all of us. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, that the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you, my friends, experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. This is my prayer for you and for me. Father, by your Holy Spirit, pour this love into our hearts, and let everything we do collectively and individually flow out of this amazing truth, amazing love. Amen.